Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be looking at the first six verses in this chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first six verses. In verse 6, Paul writes to Timothy, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." What things? Well, the things that he has just written. So this morning we're going to look at some things that God's people need to know. And because Paul tells Timothy these things, he says, "Timothy, if you will put the people in the congregation at Ephesus, if you will call these things to their attention and emphasize them, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ." And since Paul mentions in verse 1 that we are living in the latter days, or the last times, that is, we're living in the last dispensation, then I believe that Paul is saying to Timothy, here is what a good minister will teach in the last days. And brethren, as John said, these are the last days. As we look at previous scripture, we know that Paul has written Timothy that Timothy may learn how to conduct himself in the church of the living God. Now, Paul's not saying, "Timothy, I'm writing you so you'll know not to chew gum in the congregation, you'll know not to cut up, you'll know not to pass notes, nor write in the hymnals, and that way you'll know how to behave in the church." That's not what Paul means. He said, "I'm writing so that you'll know how to conduct yourself, so you'll know what's important and what isn't important, so you'll know what to do and what not to do, how to lead the congregation." This is what Paul means by the word behavior. And this church of the living God is the pillar, that is, a column that supports the truth of the living God. It is the ground of the truth, that is, the very foundation and basis of it. So the church is viewed by these scriptures that we've studied earlier as being an institution that upholds, and that is, the very foundation of the truth of God. Before you can uphold truth, you have to know what it is. Before you can contend for the truth, you have to know what it is. Paul points and gives him further instruction concerning his ministry, that is, Timothy's ministry, in the last days. The information that Paul's going to give Timothy is dependable because its basis, its fountain, its source is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God has been inspiring and illuminating and aiding men to understand the will of God, the work of God, and the truths of God since the days of Genesis. So it's dependable, and it will be specific information. It'll be information you can understand, comprehend, and put to use. It's not so broad and general that you will not know what to do. It's information that's coming from the Spirit of God, and it's information that is dependable. It is information that is specific. When you receive it, you'll know how to behave yourself or conduct yourself in the church of God, which is the house of the living God. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly." No doubt the word Spirit here means the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit speaks, that is, lays out truth. And He speaks it expressly, that is, clearly, in clear and certain terms. The Holy Spirit means to reveal, not to conceal. Some people get the idea that if it has to do with the Holy Spirit, then it's very mysterious. That if it's something that has to do with the Holy Spirit, then it's inconceivable and it's not understandable, because the Holy Spirit is not going to be specific. The Holy Spirit is going to lead us in circles. But the Holy Spirit
teaches us and reveals to us truth expressly, certainly, specifically, clearly, so that it can be understood. It is not the Holy Spirit's business to confuse. It is the Holy Spirit's business and His intent to lead into truth, a clear-cut revelation of truth.
What does the Holy Spirit say plainly and clearly? He says that in the latter times, the latter here meaning the last dispensation. The word time has to do with a period of time or season. Doesn't mean something specific in the sense of a day or an hour. The last days that are mentioned here are the days or the season of time from Messiah's first appearance until He comes again. This last dispensation. This statement is borne out by Acts 2:16 through 17, Hebrews 1 through 2, and especially 1 John 2:18, where John writes, "Brethren, these are the last days," meaning that at that time, the people who received His letter, we at that time, we're in the last days. And the people who lived at the time of this writing were in the last dispensation before God sets up before His Son comes again. It's the last time that God deals with men in a particular and peculiar way. These are the last days. We live in the last days. And those people who live after us will live in the last days. Paul is warning about things that will happen right then. He's not saying just before Jesus comes, then these things will happen. Paul is saying to Timothy, these things are happening now. They're not happening in some far-off place, but they're happening now in the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was staying at that time, where Paul had left him. These things were happening in the church at Ephesus at that time. They were not future prophetic utterances about what might occur. Now, what will some do in the last days? Some shall depart from the faith. This word depart doesn't mean they'll just wander off. It doesn't mean that unconsciously they'll just get lax. It means that they will of their own free will withdraw. That they will go away from. That they will become apostate. Some shall depart from what? The faith. Now that's not the faith that saves us so that they lose their salvation and then die without Christ and go to hell. It is the faith in the sense of the system of doctrine taught by Jesus Christ that reveals the way to God in salvation and reveals a way to serve God. It's all of that. It means that some will just walk away from deliberately and turn aside from of their own volition for their own selfish purposes and ends. They will distort and pervert the plan of salvation. They will distort and pervert the way of serving God. And it will happen in the latter times. It's happening now, Timothy. That's what Paul means. What is this departure from the faith? What is this apostatizing from the truth that Jesus taught? He states it's giving heed to seducing spirits. Hearing, literally, to give one's attention. And it even involves more than that. It means first hearing. So what he's saying is that these people who are going to depart from the faith, the first hearing they give is to these seducing spirits. In other words, these people had rather listen to demonic spirits than to listen to the Spirit of truth. If there's a choice between what the world says, they'll choose it. If there's a choice between what the devil says and demonic spirits say and the Spirit of truth, they'll choose to listen first to what the devil has to say. I might ask very pointedly, what's your first choice of letter tier? It's scandal sheets that peddled at the supermarket, or is it the Word of God? Which one would you pick up first? Which one would you rather look at, the sheet of paper, the scandal rag that tells about what Hollywood has done or what Hollywood is doing? And you'd rather read about the two-headed calf that give birth to a four-headed boy? You know, you've seen them. National Enquirer, Observer, whatever they are, standing there by the checkout stand, see people picking them up, thumbing through them. Why? Because it's intriguing. All this weird material, it's this sort of information that catches us up in the unnatural. And then there's the Word of God. What's your first choice? Paul said the first choice these people made was the demonic. Giving heed, actually giving their first attention to seducing spirits, that is, the spirits that lead astray, the spirits that deceive. And here it has to do with demons, supernatural evil spirits. But you say there are no such creatures in the world. Yes, there are such creatures in the world in this day and age. Or the Bible would not say, try the spirits and see whether they be of God. There are seducing spirits, spirits that if you follow them, they'll lead you astray. Not only will they lead you into immorality, but they'll lead you from the truth of God, from the true church of God. They'll lead you into error. They'll lead you into grief. Seducing spirits have never led a person into a better and brighter relationship with God. Seducing spirits have never led a person to be more faithful to a husband, more faithful to the wife. Seducing spirits have never led us into a healthier way of life, into a better way of life. Their steps never lead upward. They always lead downward. Doctrines of devils. Doctrines here are the teachings. Devils are, again, daimonic, are demons. The things that demons teach. What are these people? What did the Spirit say? The Spirit speaks clearly that in the last time, that last dispensation, the one we're in, the way 1 Timothy was in, the one that people will be in just before Jesus comes, this whole period of time, there will be people who will listen to seducing spirits, who will be taught and allow themselves to be taught the teaching of these demonic spirits. And these people who teach such things will speak in hypocrisy. Speaking lies, false speakers, those who deliberately say untrue things with a purpose of leading astray. And they do it as hypocrites. That is, they put on a false front. The idea is that these people profess to be a certain thing, and because of that, people listen to them, and then under this cloak that is not their true selves, they preach these demonic doctrines. Not many preachers or people would come in the pulpit and say, now, folk, I'm here to lead you astray. I've come this morning to teach you demon doctrines. Most people would immediately turn away. They'd immediately say, I don't want to listen to that. But when a person says, I'm a God-called preacher, and God has told me to tell you, and then he tells them not what God said, but what demons said, then that is speaking lies in hypocrisy. And there's a great deal of it today in the pulpits of America. How can they do this? How can people come before the congregations that bear the name of God? How can people come in the name of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, and the most wonderful man this world has ever known, the kindest, most gentle human that has ever walked the earth? How could people come in this man's name and say things that are contrary to what he taught and say things that are contrary to what he felt? How can people come before a congregation of people who gathered in the name of Christ and teach them the things that demons teach? How can they do that? Paul said they do it first of all because they're hypocrites, and secondly because their consciences are seared with a hot iron. The word conscience has in it the idea of agreeing together. Now, if you have an agreement within yourself about things, then you have a good conscience. But if your conscience is pulling one way, that inner voice in you is pulling one way, and you're trying to go the other way, then there's this conflict. There's this pulling inside of you. So you may be, your conscience may be wrong, or your conscience may be right. It has to be trained. It has to be trained according to the Word of God. But these people evidently, when they first started straying from the truth and teaching demonic doctrines, evidently it bothered them. It hurt their consciences. They were disturbed by what they were doing, but because they were hypocritical in their attitudes, then the Bible tells us that their consciences were seared with a hot iron. The word that's seared here means cauterize. Same thing you see in movies of the old time physicians who, when someone had a very bad cut, they would heat an iron and they would lay it in that wound, and it would cauterize together the veins and the arteries and stop the bleeding. That's what it was for. Or it had in it also the idea of the man who worked around a furnace, such as smelting particular metals and ore. Someone, for instance, who worked in metal shaping like our old-fashioned blacksmiths used to do. And because they were constantly around the fire, constantly having showers of sparks fall upon their hands, their nerve endings, after having been burned so many times, would become covered with scar tissue so that they could actually have fire touch them or hot irons touch them, but it wouldn't make any difference. They wouldn't feel it. And so scar tissue heaped upon scar tissue, and the scar tissue finally becomes so strong that they're not even bothered any longer with a feeling of remorse or discomfort or grief. Having their consciences seared with a hot iron. These people, these hypocrites, these teachers of demonic doctrines have violated their consciences. They have violated the Word of God so many times that they are now covered with scar tissue. And the nerve endings of their hearts and their souls are so destroyed that they feel no pain, even when God's Holy Spirit works upon them or the Word of God is preached to them. Now, what are some of the things that these people do specifically? What are these doctrines of demons? What are these teachings that they use to seduce people and take them away from the truth of God? Well, verse 3 tells us, forbidding to marry. The word forbidding here means just hindering, in the sense of telling people they can be better people if they won't marry, that you can be a better person as a single person than you can as a married person. And I think they were using this in order to create a sort of a group of people that they could control. They teach the women, now don't marry. Why? Because I'm going to be a semi-husband to you. I'll be what your husband should be. I'll be that to you. Perhaps in more ways than just advice. So they were saying, you can be a better Christian if you don't marry. You can have a better relationship to God if you don't marry. These teachers had followed demonic teaching, insisting that their followers should not marry but remain as a single person, and I think for ulterior motives and reasons. And I'll get to that just a little bit later. And commanding to abstain from meats. To abstain simply means to hold oneself away from, or oneself back from. The word meats here is not flesh. It is solid food. It's any food that's to be eaten. It's everything that's on the table. So it doesn't have to do with not eating a pork or anything of that nature. and just eating vegetables. It's not that idea. It doesn't have to do with diet, and it doesn't have to do with fasting. What they are saying is there are certain foods that we have declared unclean. Like in the Jewish religion, when pork was declared unclean, catfish was declared unclean. Things that didn't have certain characteristics were declared unclean. That is, you cannot eat these. They are unclean foods. And these people were saying, now we want you to become a better class of Christian than the ordinary class of Christian in the church. We're going to become an elite group of believers. And in order to be an elite group of believers, first of all, we'll not marry. Secondly, we will declare that certain things are unclean. There are certain things we won't eat. That'll make us better in the sight of God. That'll separate us from the congregation, make us this upper echelon set of believers. And we'll be different and we'll be separate. And in their own minds, they said, we'll be better. What did God say about this? What did God say about this attitude? What did God say about this teaching? God said in His Word, as He inspired Paul, which God hath created, and God created marriage, and God created animals, and God created the earth, which God hath created to be received, that is, shared, openly taken, which God hath created to be received, how? With thanksgiving of them. Who are these? Who are the them? Of them which believe and know the truth. Now, what's he mean? Now, God created the institution of marriage. God created the animals. God created the cereal grains. God created the potatoes. God created the corn, whatever it is growing out there. God created it. And if you believe, and if you are a mature believer, if you know the truth, and this word know means to know thoroughly, certain, absolute, total commitment to the truth, you understand it. So it's not just someone who's saved, but it's someone who's spiritually mature. He's saying if you receive the institution of marriage with thanksgiving, if you receive an animal that's been slain with thanksgiving, you receive a bowl of grain that's been prepared, and you receive it with thanksgiving, then you've not violated the Word of God. You're not a lesser person in the eyes of God. Why? For every creature or creation, that which is created of God, is good and nothing to be refused. The word refused means to be thrown away. So look at it. For every creature, literally creation of God, anything that God has brought into being is good. James tells us, for every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God gave marriage to mankind, and marriage is good. God gave animals to man, and animals are good. And not only are they good, they're good to eat. And nothing to be what? Trashed or thrown away. For everything God has created is good and nothing to be tabooed. He said, well, do you think we ought to eat pork now? I not only think we ought to, I do. He said, well, could you eat a rabbit? Absolutely. Could you eat a rattlesnake? I couldn't, but it wouldn't be wrong. I mean, it's just a matter of mind over matter, okay? I know protein is protein, but some of it I just can't go, okay? But it doesn't mean it's wrong to eat it. Say it's wrong to eat a horse. No, if you ate your horse, it didn't have anything to ride. That's why it was wrong.
You know, a guy says, you think it's wrong to eat a horse and he's 500 miles from anywhere and he's got one horse? Yeah, that's wrong. Why? Because you're going to have to walk 500 miles. But it ain't wrong to eat a skunk. You want to skin a skunk and eat it? You hadn't violated any law, health laws of God. You may have to live a long way from other people. Say, well, what is there in this world that if I ate it, I would defile myself? Jesus said, it is not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles the man, but what comes out of him. John the Baptist eat locusts and wild honey. If you want to eat cockroaches and cucumbers, God doesn't care. Now your wife may, but God doesn't, okay? You say, well, I'm better because I don't ever eat meat. No, you're not better. So I'm better because I'm divorced. Or rather not married or not this, not. No, you're not. You're not better in the eyes of God, okay? For every creature of God, that is the creation of God, is good and nothing to be cast off, cast aside, trashed. But there's the qualification. If it be received with thanksgiving. And I think that's where we have many of our problems. If it's received, that is taken hold of, to take what is given, to receive from another. If only it is received with thanksgiving. Listen, you can receive a bowl of grain with thanksgiving and God is pleased that you thanked Him for it. You can receive a squirrel with thanksgiving and God is pleased. You can receive beef with thanksgiving and God is pleased. You can receive whatever it is with thanksgiving and God is pleased. But if you receive what is set before you without thanksgiving, with an attitude of, is this all there is? That kind of snarled up nose, that kind of, I hate this stuff. The attitude the Israelites had when they sat down to eat manna and said, our souls loathe this light bread. And manna was the perfect food. If you ate that food, you didn't need anything else and you could live and live and live and live. Didn't even have to gather it up. It was there every morning. I rather didn't have to manufacture it or cultivate it. You just gathered it up every morning. But the Israelites did not receive manna with thanksgiving, but complained against God. And God said, I'll give you something else, but you're going to despise it. Whatever it is, receive with thanksgiving. Why? For it is sanctified. That is, it's caused to be set apart. It's removed from the profane and common use for which others might intend it. This is what God said. It is sanctified by the Word of God. That is, by God's own statement. You can believe it. You can trust it. It doesn't mean if you'll say some words over it, it'll sanctify it. But it means that the Word of God teaches us that it is sanctified by prayer. Whatever it is, bowl of beans, bowl of chili, T-bone steak, sanctify it, set it apart for sacred use to feed your body. When you do, receive it with thanksgiving and prayer. These people are saying, well, we got some church members that are not very good church members because they eat this and they eat that, but we don't eat it. We're really good people. They're saying, look at all these people here and here that are married, got their wives, their husband, thank God, got their children, thank God. Boy, they are lower class church members. They are semi-holy. Paul said, no, they're not semi-holy. Now the good minister in the last days, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, in remembrance means to place under, as you lay these things before the brothers, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Good in the sense of pleasing to God. Minister here is simply a servant. You'll be a pleasing servant of Jesus Christ if you'll put people and call their attention to these things. And you will be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. That is, nourished means you'll be brought up in.
words of the faith, words about the faith that we've just mentioned. Good doctrine, beautiful teaching. And Paul said, Timothy, you've already faithfully followed the good teaching of the Scriptures. You've already been nourished by the Word of God. You already understand the truth, and it's brought you to the place where you are. Teach other people so they can be brought to the place you are. Freed from the so-called taboos of marriage. Freed from the so-called taboos of diet. So that they can stand holy and pure and feel good about themselves in the sight of God, because it's the truth of God's Word. And I think one of the things that puzzles me today about our churches is that instead of teaching the people where they can decide for themselves, using the Word of God as a basis for their decisions, many people want to be priests. We don't need Baptist priests. We don't need Baptist priests in the sense of the congregations are ignorant of God's Word, so they come and ask the preacher, you think I ought to do this, preacher? You think I ought to do that, preacher? I'm confused, preacher. Should I do this? Should I do that? I tell you what you need to do. You ought to look in God's Word just like I look in God's Word. And you ought to be as much or more interested in God's Word as I am. You ought to know what the Bible says as well as any preacher who preaches on this earth, so that you, without going to a Baptist priest, can ask God through Christ and make up your own mind based on the Word of God.